So the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to speak about Israel this morning. And got a lot of information I'm going to try to get across. Probably going to fail miserably in that. I probably have to edit along because I'm sure I won't be able to cover all of it. And there's certainly a lot of scripture I would like to bring into this, but just because of what I hope to get across and help you understand about Israel this morning is necessary, and I won't have the time for the scripture that I would really like to look at. But let's start in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Of course, Nehemiah is writing after the people of Israel are being brought back to the land following the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah went back to build the walls around the city of Jerusalem, rebuild them after they had been destroyed. They'd been 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And Nehemiah in verse 6 says this, Thou art Lord alone. Boy, don't forget that. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens and all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of Chaldees, and gavest him the name Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it. You know what's missing there? Exactly. No mention of Palestinians, is there? Those are the inhabitants of the land that God gave to Israel when he gave it to them in Abraham. Let's read on. He says, I say to his seed and his, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Verse 9, and thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardst their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou give thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went out through the midst of the sea in the dry land, and the persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. The armies of Egypt, God just threw them into there like a stone. Moreover, thou ledst them in the day of a cloudy by a cloudy pillar, and night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Israel is at war. Big surprise, right? That's the headline, but that's not news, because Israel has been at war since their inception. This little nation, about the size of our state of New Jersey, is surrounded by Islamic nations. Islamic nations that have one desire, to wipe Israel off the face of the map. That's their intent. Now, many lay the blame for this conflict at the feet of the nation of Israel. There's protests going on in this country right now, people blaming Israel and celebrating Hamas for what they are doing there. But that's because these people have a very limited and short-sighted perspective regarding the Arab-Israeli conflict. They don't understand what's going on there, and I hope to bring some clarity for any of you that might not understand that this morning. You know, there's a lot of influential people in this world and in our country who believe that 1948 was the inception of the nation of Israel. I believe that's when Israel began. But I want to review the history of Israel just a little bit to show you that that's so far from the truth, it isn't even close. In 1917, near the end of World War I, The Balfour Declaration announced Britain's support for establishing a homeland for the people of Israel. That's 1917. Many had already emigrated there. In fact, the population at that time of what we call Palestine was 11% Jewish. Balfour was a foreign secretary for the United Kingdom who drafted this declaration. And he explained that the need of a national homeland for Israel was based on its biblical history rooted in three things: age-long tradition, present need, and future hope. He says this is necessary for these reasons, but it's got its basis in the Bible. By the end of World War II, the Jewish population had increased to about 33%. In 1947, the newly formed United Nations took oversight of Palestine and created what is called the two-state plan. It's what's being advocated even still today. One Arab, one Jewish nation existing in the same property. What could go wrong with that, right? The Jewish community accepted the two-state plan. The Arabs, the Islamic Arabs, have not and never will. Keep that in mind, because that's key to all of this. Rashid Tlaib was being chased around in the halls of Congress just this past week, and somebody was asking about what should we do about this thing, and she says, two-state coexist. And she's Islamic, she's of Arab descent, and that is not what they want. But that's what they're pushing, supposedly. May 14th, 1948, the Balfour Declaration had set this in place. The UN decided to establish this Israeli homeland in 1947. May 14th, 1948, the Jews proclaimed their independence. The very next day, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq, supported by Saudi Arabia and Yemen, attacked Israel. Immediately, the attacks began. This launched what's known as the Arab-Israeli War. That was followed by major conflicts in the years following: 1956, 1967, 1973, 1982, 2006, 2023. The key is major conflicts, because the conflict has never ceased. It just, they continue to lob mortars and rockets, the Arab Islamic peoples, into the Jewish people's communities, and have done so since 1948. It's not stopped, but there have been these major conflicts that I mentioned. Most assume the Palestinians are the original rightful owners of the land. There has never been a Palestinian state. It's made up. We read through in Nehemiah there. It was not mentioned then. And there has never been a time when the Arabs have had control of the entire land of Palestine. From the conquest to the captivity of Israel by the Babylonians, 70 years before Nehemiah wrote, till 1948, you're looking at a period of 2,500 years from the time of the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, 70 years, to 1948, 2,500 years, the region has never been an independent nation. Think about that. There was no such thing as the nation of Palestine. It's a region, just like this is Penn's Valley. There's no political entity associated with Penn's Valley. There's Springmills, there's Reversburg, there's Aaronsburg, and all, I know Weaver and Young Valley, but Aaronsburg and so forth. And so Palestine has never been a single nation. In fact, at the time of the writing of the Balfour Declaration, that for 400 years, that area had been part of the Ottoman Empire. That's what it was. It was not an independent nation. After World War I, Great Britain took control of that region. But I want to step back even further into history to give you some understanding of this. You know, Christians, we tend to look at the Bible from our perspective. And certainly, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. From Genesis to Revelation, it's profitable to us. But do you realize that when you open your Bible, dispensationally, that's what applies to us? The rest of this is basically about Israel. That's the Christians right there. So when we come to the Bible, keep that in mind. Paul even devoted three chapters to the letter of the Romans, describing the fact that we as Christians, the purpose that we serve for God in relation to the nation of Israel is to provoke them to jealousy, to try to bring them back into a relationship with God. So, I mean, we just got in because God's using us to provoke Israel. Now, that's a great benefit to us. There's no question about that. And that doesn't undermine any of the significance of our relationship to God. But in the whole scheme of things, that's what God's doing in this age in which we live today. Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to Abraham. So you got the first 10 chapters of the Bible are all about the first 2,000 years of human history. 2,000 years are covered in the first 10 chapters of the Bible. Abraham shows up at about 2,000 BC. I believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. So Genesis chapter 1, when God begins talking about creation, you're looking at 4,000 BC, roughly. Abraham comes at 2,000 BC, 2,000 years into the creation of man. He was chosen of God to father the people that would be his chosen people. God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, as we read there in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it gave, Nehemiah was giving a brief history of this. He says, he called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and he says, I'm going to take you to a land that's going to be yours. I'm going to give this to you. That he says, I'm going to give it to you and your seed. Look at Genesis 15. We will look at a couple of scriptures here, but like I say, it's going to be pretty hasty, and I hope I don't rush through this too quickly to just blur your understanding of it. But here, Genesis chapter 15, God speaking to Abraham, begin in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed had I given this land. And again, Nehemiah made reference to this in chapter 9. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now that's a whole lot more land than what they possess right now. From the Nile River, clear up north to the Euphrates River in Syria today. That's a lot more territory than they were given under the Balfour Declaration. But he says, I give it to you. He says, verse 19, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. They were the inhabitants. Again, no Palestinians mentioned anywhere in any of that. This was 4,000 years ago. That God made that decree, giving that land to the people of Israel, Abraham, his son Isaac, his son, Abraham's grandson Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, which comprise the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That's who that land was given to. They went there. They actually lived there. God pulled Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and placed him in that land. He says, go up there. Now, certainly they didn't occupy all of it, because even when they went down into Egypt several hundred years later, there was only 75 of them. There's no way they could have completely conquered it and inhabited all that land. It was still granted to them, though, by the creator and owner. God made it, and he says, I'm giving this to you. God gave him the deed. Nobody else has ever held the deed to that piece of property in all of history. So 4,000 years ago, God makes this decree. They were there. They had to leave when the famine struck the land. They went down to Egypt. Joseph went ahead of them. They were in Egypt for 430 years. So there's a 430-year gap when they weren't in the land, but it still belonged to them, before Moses was raised up to lead them back into the land of Egypt, to take them there. And then actually under Joshua, they began to conquer and possess the land which had God had promised to them. And they had to do that by displacing these inhabitants. God had a purpose in all that. These people did not accept God. They passed their babies into the fire as a form of worship of their false gods. I mean, the atrocities that the inhabitants of the land committed are just horrifying when you get into some of the details on that. And God not only told them to be displaced, but he says, destroy them, because they will be a thorn in your side if you don't. Israel did not obey God in that respect. And those people have been a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel throughout this entire time. So God gave it to them. They remained there until the Babylonians took them captive in about 586 BC. Took them out of the land for 70 years. All this time, when they rebelled against God, God would allow the enemies of Israel to come against them, to attack them, to oppress them. When they cried out to God, you look at the book of Judges, there's a number of times over and over and over again, the Canaanites and the Philistines and the different ones would oppress Israel. And then when they would cry out to God, God would raise up a deliverer, just like he did with Moses, to come in and to help them, to deliver them. Then they'd turn back away from God again. The whole process would cycle over again. Till finally, David came along. Under the reign of David, King David, Israel was a world power. He conquered the enemies. The world was in submission to the people of Israel under the reign of David. David reached the end of his life, turned it over to Solomon, his son. He says, look, this is yours. God's given this to us. God has subdued all of our enemies. Solomon, all you got to do is stay faithful to God. He didn't. And under the reign, now in Solomon's reign, it still remained in control and in peace, but under his son Rehoboam, He rejected the counsel of the older wise men, took the counsel of his peers, and he says, man, just be rough on them. Make those people submit to you. And the result of that was the kingdom of Israel split into two nations, northern and southern kingdom. The north was called Ephraim, the south was called Judah. And it was downhill from there till you get to the book of Nehemiah. And actually, it's continued downhill since then. But under Nehemiah and Ezra, after the Babylonian captivity, the people of Israel got back into the land. In fact, Cyrus, king of Persia, even financed the rebuilding of the city and the temple. It had been destroyed, the walls had been broken down, the temple had been destroyed, all the things from the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, all the things to worship God had been taken captive to Babylon, but that was all brought back when the Persians defeated Babylon. God, through Cyrus, restored the people of Israel to their homeland. And they began to build things back again, but they never really got freedom, complete control, because the Persians were then defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Medo-Persian Empire was defeated by the Greeks, and then the Romans came into control and maintained control over the nation of Israel. Even though the Jews were back in the land, they weren't a free nation. You come to the time of Jesus Christ, there, what do you have? Roman control. They were there, they had some liberty, they had some rights, but they were still not a free nation. And Jesus Christ showed up. And Jesus Christ showed up for the purpose of being their Messiah, their deliverer, to restore what they had lost when Solomon turned his back on God. They could have had the Davidic kingdom restored if they had acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Deliverer. They have been fighting for control of this land since that time, these past 2,000 years. They were even dispersed out of there for a time till 1948, but it was still their land, granted to them by the authority of God Almighty. He supersedes every other authority. If God says it's yours, nobody can dispute that. Because God's the rightful owner of it, who created all of it. But repeatedly, the people of Israel have suffered attack by the Arab nations throughout their history. Israel has sought for peace from the Balfour Declaration, that they agreed to the two-state plan. The Arabs rejected it. They have made concession after concession after concession. They gave up the West Bank. They gave up the Gaza Strip, where Hamas is headquartered now. And you look at, if you look at the map of Israel, the Gaza Strip occupies the southwestern portion of Israel. It's a strip about 25 miles long and about 3 to 7 miles wide along the Mediterranean Sea. That's where Hamas is in control. That's where Hamas continues to throw the mortars and the rockets into the rest of Israel, attacking the civilian population there. But they've made concession after concession. They've given up land. They say, we want peace. Okay. You can have this if you just let us have peace. The Arabs don't want peace. Some have said that if Israel would quit fighting, they would have peace. That's true in a sense, because they wouldn't exist anymore. Because the Arabs won't give up. They're going to continue to fight against them. In 1967, the Egyptian president Nasser stated this: the existence of Israel has continued too long. We welcome the Israeli aggression. We welcome the battle we have long awaited. The peak hour has come. The battle has come in which we will destroy Israel. Ahmadinejad in 2005 said this, the Zionist regime should be wiped off the map. In 2007, he said, the countdown to the destruction of this regime has been stated by Hezbollah fighters, Islamics, Muslims. We will witness the destruction of this regime in the near future. Hezbollah, Hamas, the Palestinian Authority, all these different factions of Islam surround the people of Israel. Hezbollah occupies Lebanon to the north of Israel. Hamas down to the southwest corner there. But they're all backed by Iran. You know, the country that Biden just recently released $6 billion to. And what happened after the release of that money, a short time later, this whole thing started blowing up again. Oh, can't be any connection to that. The goal of Hamas, and here's the official name, maybe Hamas, I guess, is somewhat of an acronym for this, the Islamic Resistance Movement. That's what Hamas stands for. Its purpose is to liberate Palestine. They're backed by Iran, committed to replacing Israel through arms. This is in their charter, to replace Israel through armed struggle with a Palestinian state. They reject any alternative to full and complete liberation of Palestine. They're not about a two-state agreement. They want domination. And they want from the river to the sea with Jerusalem as the capital. The river is the Jordan River, the eastern boundary of Israel. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea, the western boundary of Israel. They want that all, and Jerusalem the capital of this Palestinian state. No part of the land of Palestine shall be compromised or conceded, irrespective of the causes, the circumstances and the pressures, and no matter how long the occupation lasts. They're committed to this. In 2006, Hamas won election, which gave them control of the Gaza Strip. The Hamas commander says this, it is not just about Palestine. You know, we've got warnings about the potential of terror threats on our soil. You understand that, right? This isn't limited now to the Middle East. Here's what the Hamas commander said. The entire planet will be under our law. There will be no more Jews or Christian traitors. Only then, if everyone adopts his, that is Allah's law, will there be peace. They are not interested in a two-state plan. They only want total domination. Not just of Palestine, but of the entire world. They want Israel and Christianity eliminated by any means possible. But the root of this whole problem is not Hamas, Hezbollah, the UN. The root of the problem is Israel. Go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is the final week before Jesus Christ is crucified, arrested, betrayed, and crucified. Luke chapter 19 first talks about Jesus Christ coming in on his triumphal entry as he rode into the city of Jerusalem on that ass's colt. Look down at verse 41. So Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem at this point when he's speaking, and he's looking out upon the city of Jerusalem, and he says this in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it. So he's standing looking at it, the tears are just pouring down his face. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. If you'd only known, if you'd only understood what he'd spent the last 3.5 years trying to explain to them, trying to demonstrate to them, what the prophets for centuries beforehand had preached. If you'd only known the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. And so he says this, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What a tragic event. Because shortly after this, as Jesus Christ was taken to trial, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish sect, the scholars of the day in Judaism, as Herod or Pilate put Jesus Christ before him and took that murderer Barabbas and had him beside him. And he says, I get to release a prisoner on this day. Who would you like? Barabbas, this man guilty of insurrection and murder, or Jesus Christ? They said, give us Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with the Christ? Crucify him. And the next thing they said was this, his blood be upon us and our children. You see, when the Lord made that statement in Luke chapter 19, even though the actual incident was days away, he knew the response and pronounced the judgment then. They accepted it upon themselves. His blood be upon us and on our children. You read through Acts chapter 2 as Peter, the Holy Ghost came upon the disciples and Peter began to preach to the people of Israel assembled together to celebrate the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. And he says, you've taken this one and you've crucified and slain him. This just man. They rejected their Messiah. And until they accept him, nothing's going to change. That war is going to continue. And the Arab nations are going to continue to fight against them. Let me just hasten on here with a couple of scriptures and we'll wrap it up this morning. Israel, in spite of their rejection of Jesus Christ, in spite of all the suffering that they're experiencing because of that rejection, in spite of God's having put them aside, so to speak, as his focus is upon us Gentiles, they are still God's chosen people. And you remember I held up that portion of the Bible which applies to us? Well, this is the end of us. And from here on, it picks up with Israel again. God's not done with them. They will receive their Messiah. But it's going to get real nasty before that. We're looking for the rapture of the church. where God's going to call us home out of this world to be with Him. Then the Antichrist is going to take control of this world. And the people are going to bow to Him and worship Him. And the book of Revelation, which is one of the books I'm considering starting our study when we finish Ephesians, goes into detail, and Daniel as well, about what's going to happen during that time. Israel is God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. And they will come a time when they will acknowledge Him and be brought back to Him and receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. This is where all this is going. And you could look at Zechariah chapter 2 and Zechariah chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 25, and it speaks about those things. Daniel chapter 9 deals with that as well. Ezekiel chapter 38. But let me wrap up with just this one more passage. Psalm chapter 122. Now, this doesn't mean that Israel is right. They're not right. We're not right at whatever everything we do either. We all have our failures, our sins, and Israel as well. The key for them is to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But here in Psalm 122, begin in verse 6, the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be with thee. And that will come, but not till they receive their Messiah. You know, folks, there will not be peace on this earth until Israel receives their Messiah. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but that's only the beginning of sorrows. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's all that's going to happen. Thank God, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, has nothing to do with Grace Baptist Church or any church. It has all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross and suffered and paid the price of your sins with His shed blood. You simply need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts, you'll be taken out with all the other believers. And then, as bad as things may be right now in some places in the earth, it's going to be many, many times worse all over. The only means of escape right now, the only means of escape for Israel, is to acknowledge Jesus Christ and receive Him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray You'll help our understanding of these things. I pray that my feeble attempt this morning has at least given some things for people to think about and to do some further checking and research on their own. God, I thank You for Your grace. We sang the hymn this morning, Amazing Grace. By grace are we saved through faith, and it not of ourselves, it's Your gift. Gift of God, of eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for that precious gift. Father, if there is any here this morning that have never trusted in You as their Lord and Savior, may the Spirit of God speak to those hearts and draw them to Yourself. God, help us. You've told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And while it seems, from our perspective, even fruitless, You've commanded us to do that. So we do pray for the nation of Israel and their leaders, Netanyahu and others, to do right, but most of all, that their eyes be opened to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Because that's the only true deliverance for the nation of Israel, to receive him as their Lord and their Messiah, as we need to do as well. Work in hearts as you see the need here this morning. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.